Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with your Spirit, that we might hear and that we might rejoice and believe in the word that you give to us. Help us, God, in the preaching of this word to draw closer to you for those who have not yet believed in you with saving faith, Lord. We pray this would be the means by which they come to understand their darkness and their deliverance from darkness into light by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. And Lord, for those who do know you, might we continue to grow through these things, through this word, that we grow into the fullness that you call us to as your children, as those who bear witness to Christ. We ask, Jesus, these things, that in us you might be glorified. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I have in the bulletins only verses 3 and 4 that we'll look at, and that may be optimistic on my part that we'll get through that. These verses that we're looking at today, and actually that we read, verses 3 to 14, in the Greek are one long sentence. It's a reminder for those of us who struggle with grammar that one need not have perfect grammar to be used of God. Those of us who struggle with writing need not be perfect writers to be used by God in all of this. Paul gives us just over 200 words in the Greek here, and it's hard to divvy them up. It's hard to outline it and come up with a structure within. So we'll take it bit by bit as we go through it. And there's just so much in here about God's purposes, about why he is, how he has blessed us, and what our response ought to be. And that's why this sermon is entitled Every Spiritual Blessing. And last week we looked at, in the opening of the letter, Paul's identification as one called by God and set apart by God to be a particular servant of his, to preach the gospel of Christ. And we looked at the audience that Paul was writing to, the saints who are in Ephesus, understanding that the saints are all who are in Christ. Not a special class of really mature, grown-up believers, but all who profess faith in Christ are set apart by God and are to be devoted to him and to live according to his word, and to live according to glory. And we find that those who are saints are those who are in Christ Jesus. But the way that we have access and fellowship with God is through being united to Christ, in union with him. We've been joined together with him by God's Spirit. And the evidence that God's Spirit has done this is that we have come alive to the reality of our own sin. We have confessed our own wickedness and sinfulness and depravity. We've acknowledged the righteousness of God so that if he were to decide to pass us over and cast us into hell for who we are and for what we've done, we would know that he is right to do so. And yet we also know that he has chosen not to do so, And it's to His glory that we give Him praise for this. This is the working out of His grace to us. Grace isn't simply something you say before the evening meal. It's much more than that. Grace is God's undeserved mercy, His undeserved kindness to those who desperately need what they don't have themselves, and only God can give that. And that grace shows itself in the reception of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who dies for our sins, and through that death for sin that we accept as our own, we are brought into a relationship with God whereby we are no longer at war with Him. We are no longer under His curse. We are at peace with Him. You know, I don't know how much it's said right now, but when I was younger and in the church, one of the evangelism tropes was given out. You would say, "Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?" Verses like this remind us that everyone has a personal relationship with God. Everyone has a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not a matter of whether you have the relationship or not. What matters is the type and the quality of that relationship. We are conceived and we are born into this world in relationship to God the Father and Christ the Son. We are under their judgment. Because of Adam's sin. And that sin in us becomes apparent as soon as we can begin to express ourselves. Whether it's a 3-month-old crying greedily and unhappily because he's disappointed, he's not received what he wanted. Or whether it's a 13-year-old acting out. Or a 23-year-old disobeying parents and all, discarding all that they've been taught. Or an 83 or a 93-year-old who's refused to grow up and become the man or the woman that God has called them to be. It all becomes apparent. The relationship that Paul describes here is the relationship of life and of forgiveness and love that only Jesus makes possible. And it's a relationship that we enter into by confessing our sins and throwing ourselves at Christ and being received and caught by Him and delivered by Him from God's righteous wrath. And so with that in mind, Paul begins in verse 3 by blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing Him. Now, the blessing that we give to God is not something whereby we give to Him what He doesn't already have. We instead acknowledge who He is and what He has done for us. And what this means in this context is that we praise Him. We praise Him for our redemption. The blessing we give to God is for the blessing He has given to us. And that's begun to open up for us in those first two verses. It means not taking these things for granted. So many in American churches, and I'd imagine churches throughout the world, have just assumed this is their right. They were raised in a Christian family, or they go to a Christian church, and they grow dull. We can grow dull to the need that we have for God and to the amazing and incomprehensible kindnesses that He's poured out upon us. We take them for granted. Sometimes we're more concerned with our material things than with our spiritual matters. It's good and proper that we pray for the material things that we receive. It's right that we praise God for them. But it's interesting. If you go to prayer meetings across the land, what's being prayed for? Physical healing, jobs, safe travel, all good things. But you know something? It's not often that we hear saying people say, "Pray that I would grow closer to God. Pray that I would be more aware of my sin. Pray that I would be better at giving God thanks for what He's done for me. Pray that I would be a better witness to those around me. Pray that God's life in me and God's glory in me might be seen by others so they can come to know Him even better than I might know Him." We need to pray for the physical things around us. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us our daily bread." Perfectly appropriate. But we forget sometimes, the rest of us, "Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Keep us from the power of the evil one." And so there's a reminder in this that we need to pray for spiritual matters. We need to give God thanks for the spiritual things that He's done for us, because, you know, all those material things pass away. We pray for people's healing, but at the same time we know that they will still die. Maybe not from the thing that they're suffering with right now, but their time will come, unless Jesus comes first. And we pray for our jobs, but most of us go through many jobs in our lifetime. And so how wrapped up should we be in having this job or that job? It ought to matter. And it ought to devote our time 40 or so hours a week. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a holy day to the Lord. So it's right to be active and concerned with your work. But should it be the way that you identify yourself? Should it be the way that you judge God for His keeping of you and His blessing of you? Question is, how would our praise of God change if all these material things were removed from us and all that we were left with was the certainty of our salvation, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the hope of Christ? Would our attitudes change substantially? Would our joy be diminished? It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of hanging on to the things that last, the things that matter, the things that by God's grace will never change. His love for us, His salvation of us, His Spirit dwelling within us, His Son crucified and resurrected for us. This is what we need to be thinking about. And this is what Paul directs us to in these first couple of verses. Praise is to be the characteristic of the Christian. We're to give thanks to Him. Peter and John give an example of this in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. When they had called in the apostles, the apostles had been doing what they're called to do. They're preaching. There's an audience there. It's just a few weeks still after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit of God is doing wonderful, miraculous, unbelievably great things there. But it's really upsetting the Sanhedrin, the unbelieving Jewish leaders. And so they call Peter and John in and they say, don't do this. And well, Peter and John say, well, we have to do this. Well, they called in the apostles. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they, Peter and John, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Not a lot of physical comfort in being beaten. And yet they took that as the mark of God's approval, that they were persecuted for the sake of Christ. And they would bear those marks in their bodies till the day that they would die. Think of Job, who has so much, one of the wealthiest men in the world of his time, and it's taken away from him. Not because of his sin, but because God wants to point out to Satan just how righteous and faithful Job is. And Job, in the midst of this, says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you understand the faith these men have? Physically beaten, everything taken away, and yet they give praise to God that they are known by His name. That God loves them and keeps them. And the greatest glory in life they have, the greatest joy in life they have, is to give glory to God and to thank Him. It's a challenge for all of us to get our priorities straightened out again, to maybe stop our complaining and our whining so much. It's okay to express your heartache and your pain. The Psalms are full of lamentations. If you're physically or emotionally hurting, it's okay to tell God that. If you're concerned about your work, it's okay to pray to God for that. But don't let that be all that you speak to God about. Don't let your concerns so rise up within you that you forget to thank God for what He's already done for you and is doing for you and has promised that He will do for you. is this prayer of blessing and the source of blessing that we offer up is from God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Here it is, you see, the eternal covenant that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a Trinitarian passage that we see here. One of the great marks of the Christian faith that separates us from every other religion and even separates so-called Christian from true Christian is the doctrine of the Trinity. That we worship one God who exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Much of the world sees it as illogical nonsense. Many who say they want to follow Christ reject this teaching as well, saying it's illogical, it's irrational. It's a hard thing to get hold of, but it declares itself to be so in the Scripture. And so when we are dealing with God, we're dealing with someone who is not like us. We make the mistake sometimes of beginning with ourselves and reasoning that God must be like us. And so since we're only one person, God must only be one person. And that in a weird sort of monotheistic simplicity. But God is three persons in one God. Not like us. We have to begin with who God is. What he declares to be true about himself. And what we're given here in verse 4 is the way that God works within himself. To choose a people out for himself. To declare to himself and to us that we are the ones that he has set his eye upon. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Before anything was. In that time before there was time. When there was only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God decided within himself to create a people for himself. To save that people for himself. And to bring that people to himself. That they might rejoice in him. That he might show them his love. And his nature. His power. His judgment. His righteousness. His salvation. Even before anything was, God was. And God said that he's going to make each one of us to know him, to be saved by him, to glorify him. This is sometimes called the covenant of redemption, that agreement within the members of the Trinity to create and save and glorify a people for themselves. Now, why would God do this? God, after all, is complete within himself. The doctrines of God, the attributes of God. You may have hit this already in Sunday school. If not, you will. The idea is that God is completely self-sufficient. That's what he told Moses. Tell them that I am has sent you. The idea being that God does not need anything to be God. He is complete within and of himself. We bring nothing to him. The idea here is that it's the nature of God to love. God is love, the scriptures tell us. And so, because he is love, he loves. And he creates a people for himself, ordains, creates, and saves the people to receive his love. And this salvation, this creation, is not a secondary or backup plan. It's not an afterthought. It was his desire to do so. We're not here by accident. Our salvation is not because God made man and then Adam messed it up and God had to come up with a quick fix for the problem. God ordained all things that will be. And he's created and ordained and saved us that we might know him. Think about the value you get from just in looking at yourself from that perspective. God loves you that much. God has his eye set upon you to that degree that he has made you in order that you might know him. And in order that you might know him, the second person of the Trinity becomes like us, becomes a true human being, and suffers and dies for the evil and the wickedness that we've done so that we can be brought into fellowship with him. Does that change the way you think about yourself? Does that change the way that you think about God? Have you seen God as cruel, as demanding, as a taskmaster, as overbearing, as bossy, as shoving, as pushy? Only living for himself in a crude sort of human way? That you are in him now by faith in Christ says that way of thinking is wrong. And do you see yourself as somebody worthless? Somebody who has no reason to exist? Who has no hope in this life or the life after? Who feels their self-worth being put upon by the rejection that you might face from others? And doesn't the truth then of God's calling of you to election, calling of you to salvation, his making of you to receive life eternal with him, doesn't that change the way you react to those who would downplay you, who would persecute you, who would bully you, who would put you down? Should that change the way that you treat yourself? Absolutely it should. We are made in God's image. That image is marred and broken when Adam sins. But God desires us and brings us to the point where we are restored to him. It was his purpose. And so each one of us, made in the image of God, has been called by God, not just to life in this earth, but to salvation in him through faith in Christ. It's his purpose for you. And that's what we can rejoice in. And he does this not because there's anything in us or with us that we offer him. It's not based upon some spiritual worthiness or ability or deservedness on the part of people, on the part of the ones that he calls to himself. Scriptures declare quite consistently that we're dead in our sins and trespasses, that God has a just case against us because of our sin, that we can bring nothing to him that would make him love us. He declares that to the people of Israel. You weren't the most numerous of all people. That wasn't why I called you. You weren't the greatest of all people. It's simply, he says, through Moses and Deuteronomy, that I chose to love you. And it's that same line of reasoning that's expressed in Romans chapter 9 with this doctrine of election. Simply God's choosing. Simply because. We don't know why God chooses who he does. We just don't. It's just told that he does. And our concern is not to reject God because we feel we may not be chosen or somebody else may not be chosen, but to realize that there is a place of fellowship and peace with God if we will confess our sins, if we will walk with him. And if we are thinking that way, we will discover that we are those among the elect, those that he has called to be himself. And so, dropping our pride, dropping our endless argumentation, and simply submitting to the reality of God's call, we glorify him by faith in Christ. Now, Paul goes on in the rest of these verses, and I'm just going to note these. We can actually look at the blessings that he talks about. Verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He begins with verse 4, which we've looked at, election. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Adoption. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We are homeless. We are fatherless. We are motherless. In our conception, in our birth, we have no home. We have no one to love us until God sends his Spirit to us and we confess our sins and he saves us. Not just saves us, he brings us into his family. He adopts us and we become his sons. In Christ we have redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption, being brought back from the power of sin and death. By the blood of Christ, we are saved, we are delivered. We have the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. He looks at all that we've done and all of our activity. And he says, "My son, I will declare you righteous if you will own up to what you've done." And the guilt and the power of our sin has put as far away from us as east is from west. We're dirty and filthy, and that forgiveness of Christ scrubs us clean, just as if snow had just fallen on the earth. And we are set free to walk before God in fellowship. We have in Christ the revelation of God's purpose in history. We know what He's doing. Not in every detail, but we know that He has a plan, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Why are we here? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How will this come about? It will come about through Christ, as we're united in Him before God with all other things, to serve and to glorify God and to give Him praise. We're blessed with an inheritance from God. Verses 11 and 14. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We have something that goes beyond this earth, this time that we live. We have a life beyond death itself. Death is not the end if we are in Christ. Everyone lives forever, exist forever after their death. But those who are in Christ have something you can truly call life, because we're in fellowship with Him. And that is what we're looking for. We give God thanks rightly for all that we have now. But don't be so caught up in all that you have now that you forget that there's incredibly more that God has in store for you. And again, don't think of the material things so much. Think of the spiritual things. In one sense, now think lowly of yourself. Think of what you don't have in terms of your character, in terms of your strength, in terms of your love. And be thankful to God that He's increasing that and growing that in you now. Realize that the inheritance, when it comes, these things will be with you in full. Finally away from the power of sin and temptation. Finally free to love and to bless and to encourage as you want to now, but somehow are not able to. Able to receive love and comfort and encouragement from others around you that you find so hard to believe can be true right now. It will be, it is true now, and you will know that when the inheritance comes. The fellowship of life with God the Father through the power of Christ the Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do we know these things are true? How do we know we won't fall away? We're also blessed with a sealing by the Holy Spirit. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. These days, when you go to the store and you buy a carton of milk or a jug of milk, you take the cap off and you pour it and nothing comes out because there's a seal around the top to protect the integrity of the product. To declare to everybody that this is pure and safe and good for you. In some ways, that's what the Holy Spirit is for us now. A seal that the things that God has declared about us are true and will not be broken, will not be taken away. It's a mark of authenticity as well, that we truly belong to Him. And the evidence of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is that we are changing day by day in the power of God, in righteousness and holiness. It's a sign that God has set His mark upon us, has set His eye upon us. He will not turn us away. Now note then that these are blessings are spiritual. There are Christians today, so called, who would like to say that the sign of God's blessing is that you're wealthy. It's that you're healthy. And there are non-Christians who look at the church and say, how can you say God is with you when your circumstances are so utterly miserable? How can you say that God is with you when you don't do the things that we do? We need to shy away from that kind of thinking. maybe run away from that kind of thinking and realize the great marks of God's favor are not to be seen in the homes that we live in or rent or own, or in the amount of our paychecks, or in the praise that we get from other people, or in our acceptance as an individual or as a church before the world, but by the things that God has done for us and by the things that God has given to us. The forgiveness of sins, redemption, an understanding of the end of all things, an inheritance that will last forevermore, the certainty of God's calling us to Himself, and the pouring out of Christ upon us, that we have Christ, that great gift of God by which we live. This idea of these blessings not being material but more spiritual is also in this idea of where these blessings are placed in the heavenlies. Again, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now you might think that's yet to come because we're not in the heavenly places right now. I mean, we're on earth. You know, we touch things. We feel things. And so you might think, well, this can't be true now. It can only be true in the future. But remember that this world is more complex than we think it is. One of Shakespeare's characters said, there's more to heaven and earth than are dreamt of in your philosophy. We're not materialists. This world and all that we are exists within the realm of God's glory, and we see only a part of it. Think of the visions that some of God's prophets had. Think of the time when Elijah and his servant, serving God, were staying in a city and were set upon by the enemies of God when they found out where they were. And the servant of Elijah could only look out and see the armies of the enemy encamped around the city, all coming for them. And God and Elisha prays, and the servant's eyes are opened, and he sees around the army of the enemy king, the armies of heaven. Not seen by usual physical sight, but seen by spiritual sight. And that's a reminder to us, a declaration to us, that there's so much more going on than we can see or sense. And if that's the case, then it ought to remind us that the things that matter most, the work that God is doing, will not always be apparent to us. But that we live within a much bigger universe. I'm kind of sad as I talk with some of my unbelieving friends who are just out and out materialists. I'm not sure what they would call themselves, but essentially they're materialists. All they can believe in is what they can see, touch, taste, and measure. If it can't be quantified, it can't really exist. And I'm thinking, what a small world you live in. How diminished your existence must be. Because of all the mystery and the wonder that you're cutting yourself off from simply because it doesn't fit within your paradigm of what reality ought to be like. We have these things in the heavenlies, meaning we have them now because we're surrounded by the heavenlies. We live a spiritual existence now. And God is not somebody who is out there and away from us. He is somebody who is right here with us. In fact, by His Spirit, He dwells within us. And as Paul says, in a sense, we exist within Him, permeating all of this. Psalm 139 reminds us that wherever we go, God is already there. Whatever we're about to say, God already knows it. It's so much greater than we can imagine. And that should lead us to understand that God's love is so much greater than we can imagine. And that it's apparent to us and it's poured out upon us and we swim in it and we walk in it and we breathe in it right now. Paul uses this word of heavenlies several times in Ephesians. It's the area of operation of the powers and the principalities, because part of this idea of the heavenlies is that it's a spiritual unseen realm. And it's a realm ruled by God, but within that realm are evil things, evil powers, powers and principalities. He speaks in Ephesians 3:10 that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Satan is a spiritual being, not a physical being. He's very much aware of who Christ is and what he's done, because God's power has been displayed to him in the physical world, but also in the spiritual world. And on the positive side, Peter tells us that the angels were longing to look into the mystery of salvation and what God would do, and now it's been made apparent to us. Now the angels who serve God have some idea of God's plan to save his people and glorify a name for himself. He reminds us that our real battle is not against flesh and blood, says Paul, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, it's in this heavenly realm, in which is included the physical realm, over this entire creation, Christ is sovereign. Christ rules. Ephesians 1:20. This is the power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything is subject to Christ. Not just Christians, and not just the church, but non-Christians. And the organizations and institutions of the unbelievers. The wind, the water, the sky, the sea, under the authority of Christ. The birds that fly, the fishes that swim, the cockroaches that crawl. All under the realm of Christ, all under his authority. If this is the case, then, and he reigns over us for his glory, then why is there no reason to praise him? We must praise him, because he's ordained all things for his glory and for our good. And these things are declared to us in Christ. It's in Christ that we come to this understanding. It's in Christ that we receive these blessings. It's in Christ that we receive this keeping and this love of God. It's not the Christ of the imagination. Not the Christ of political correctness. Not the Christ of fundamentalism and conservatism. But the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of truth that we come to. We can't have false Christs. We can't have half a Christ, like someone imagined. It's the Christ that's declared to us in the pages of Scripture. The Gospels make known to us that the prophets prophesied about, that Paul and Peter and James and Luke and others wrote about and explained in their letters and in their epistles. This is the Christ in whom we have life, the Christ in whom we are blessed, Christ himself, who is the great blessing that we have as the children of God, as the redeemed people of God, as those saved by the righteousness of Christ and declared acceptable by the righteousness of Christ and presented to God and accepted by him in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. Everything. Nothing that we're lacking. Nothing more that we need to have. Nowhere else that we ought to go, because we are in Christ, only to seek him, only to be refreshed in him, only to be filled in him. That's our calling, and that's our joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would fill us and bless us by your Holy Spirit increasingly. You've begun that work, Lord, and it will be complete in the time of your choosing. Help us, Lord, to seek this out for ourselves even more, to desire it more, because it's in that way that you bless us. As we seek you, you answer our seeking with your grace, and we grow up in you through this, Lord God. We pray that we would rejoice in what you have done for us what you are doing and what you will do. We pray, Lord God, that we would find our fullness and our joy, our hope in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that we would be satisfied in him and only by him, that we wouldn't look to the left or to the right, that we wouldn't look to people or to false gods or our imaginations for the joy and peace that we have with you through Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you our salvation is made full, that in you our lives will live eternally, and that we will see you one day in your glory and rejoice in that day and rejoice forevermore. Help us, Lord God, now to live with this anticipation in mind, that we might continue to turn away from our sin, that we might continue to turn away from doubt, that we might continue, Lord God, to direct ourselves to you and to your Son and to your Spirit, and so be blessed by you. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.